Well, this morning we are in the 11th session of what it means to be reformed. And we have gone through a number of different subjects related to conversion, first of all. We had, I think, 5 or 6 sessions in that. Now we have begun looking at the 5 solas, and we've gone through sola scriptura. And now this morning we are intending to further go through the doctrine of total depravity. We began that 3 weeks ago. It seems like a long time since I've stood before you, which is good because it means that I actually got a vacation, right? But I'm thankful for that. And it's good to be back with you. And so we want to think together of the doctrine of total depravity. I've said to you in the last time that I spoke with you that total depravity does not mean that every individual who is born into the world is as bad as they possibly could be, that really they are affected by sin in every part of their being because of the fall of Adam. Now, this is why we need the doctrines of grace. This is why we need grace. We need grace because we are unable and unwilling by nature to come to Jesus Christ for salvation. It's God who has to make us willing in the day of His power. It's God who has to grant us grace so that we might repent and even give us the gift of faith so that we might believe. For after all, that's what's included in the doctrine of regeneration. And we need to see and to understand some of these things here together. I want to have you turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 2. And we want to look at verses 1 to 3. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3. Who would like to read these verses for me here this morning? Dave? It's okay.
Ephesians 2, 1 through 3.
Yep.
And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest.
Now, these are some of the most informative verses in the Bible on the doctrine of total depravity. It says, And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now that's a great statement, is it not? How many of you are thankful this morning that you have believed that you were made alive? Hallelujah! That you were made alive by the working of the powerful working of the Spirit of God. You who were dead, it says, in trespasses and sins. Well, that's what we are by nature. We are dead in trespasses and sins. As one as well said, can a dead person make themselves alive? Well, obviously not. They can't. They just lie there. They're very still. Are you aware of the fact that before the Holy Spirit regenerated you, dear believer, that you were perfectly passive in regard to your salvation? Now, there is activity in conversion, and that was one of the reasons why I went through the whole doctrine of conversion before I went through the doctrines of grace. I don't want you to think me a hyper-Calvinist. A hyper-Calvinist believes that we're perfectly passive at many different points in regard to our salvation. Yes, he certainly believes that We are perfectly passive in the gift of regeneration, but he goes on then to say many other things that are not good, such as that a person is not active, really, in their own salvation, in their own conversion much. That really it's all of God, and since it's all of God, you'd be presumptuous to be making a decision for Christ, or to be believing in the Lord Jesus, or to plant your flag with Him, or to use any other kind of words that many Arminian persons would use normally and regularly in their conversation and evangelism with people around them. Well, we aren't hyper-Calvinists. And we do believe that God is a God who is perfectly sovereign in salvation. But we also are a people who believe that man is fully responsible to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to see that. We need to understand that. This verse is just wonderful in terms of our being able to say that we are unable and we are unwilling to come to Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're dead in our trespasses and sins. But we once walked in according to the course of this world, it says, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Who's that referring to? You'd think that Paul would come out and say it right out, wouldn't you? Who's he talking about there?
Satan.
He's talking about Satan. He's talking about the devil. He's talking about the one before you're converted, you walk according to the prince of the power of the air. Why do you think that he's called the prince of the power of the air? Just as a little side note here. Why do you think he's called that? It's really quite a descriptive term. The prince of the power of the air. Well, it talks about him roaming to and fro over the face of the whole earth, you know, seeking persons who are trying to do the will of God, seeking to get them to stumble. But before you become a Christian, it says here that the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, is the one that you are walking according to if you do not know Christ. Wow. That is quite the statement. I believe that when it talks about the prince of the power of the air, it's referring to the fact that Satan loves more than anything else to deceive people by false propaganda. We could think of it in our own day as, you know, what goes over the air waves. If we wanted to use an illustration of this, what goes over the airwaves nowadays is often the raw propaganda of Satan himself. Now, whether it was before the days of radio or television, whether it was all the way back in time to the beginning, Satan nevertheless deceives. That's his modus operandi. He deceives by false words. And you and I need to remember that that's the reason why we need to be saved. And that's one of the reasons why we are totally depraved, that we believe that false propaganda of Satan, those lies that he tells. You and I need to understand really how dead we are before we come to Christ, that we don't really have the ability to choose for ourselves to be saved apart from grace. We have the ability to choose in every other way, naturally. But when it comes to choosing Jesus Christ, we say, no, I don't want your Christ. I don't think I need to be saved. Why do people say that kind of thing before they're converted? Why do they say, I don't want your Jesus? What's that? Because they don't. That's exactly right, Len. They really don't want. And you know, if they really did want, then they really would choose, wouldn't they? They would move toward Christ. Now, we were talking a little bit about this on Wednesday evening. We were looking at Romans 3, where it says, there's none that seeks after God. No, not one. And you think to yourself, well, I know some people before who have sought after God. Why does a person seek God? Can you tell me?
Because he's drawn.
Because he's drawn, or he's had his eyes opened. He's had this life is beginning to come to him through Jesus Christ, so that his eyes are open. He's had light shined into his heart. So that he begins to see the desirability of Christ. Isn't that a glorious thing when you stop to think about it, that God would show such mercy? Like we sing in Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, with blind, but now I see. And two of you prayed during the prayer meeting, the Lord has brought us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Wow, that's really good. Rita?
I just thought about that. I think sometimes people confuse that people are seeking for things from God. But the pastor says they seek not God.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. They seek things from God, but they don't often seek God Himself. And when they do, what we're trying to say is that that's by grace that's given to them. That's because God is either drawing or enlightening or awakening to see truth. And you and I need to be aware of that, that God works in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform with us. God may be working very heavily in the heart of a person that is very near you in this room today, and you might not even know it. Glorious. Glorious. It's wonderful when you stop to think of it. So the prince of the power of the air attempts to deceive and to keep people from coming to Christ. He attempts to blind their minds, it says in 2 Corinthians 3. Maybe we need to turn over there and look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In chapter 2 of Ephesians here, it says that we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Children of wrath, even as the rest. So what does that imply, children of wrath, as you're turning over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, or chapter 4. I want to look at chapter 4, verse 3.
Well, John 3:36 says that he that believes not, the wrath of God
abides on him. The wrath of God abides on him. But notice the wording, children of wrath. Are we born in sin? Yes, we are, aren't we? But then when we grow up, it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, for even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Isn't that good? The God of this age has blinded. Satan has blinded. So Satan works together with our total depravity, even from when we are very young, even from the point when we are children. I want you to turn over with me to Psalm 53. Psalm 53. I think this is the verse I want. I hope it is. Well, I actually want Psalm 58, verse 3. Would somebody read verses 3 to 5 for me of Psalm 58? Who would like to read that? Go ahead, Dave. 3 through 5 of Psalm 58.
wicked are estranged from the womb. These who speak lies go astray from birth. They have venom like the venom of a serpent, like a deaf cobra that stops up its ear, so that it does not hear the voice of charmers or a skillful caster of spells.
Wow. Yeah, that is really amazing language here. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Now that's total depravity. I mean, you look at a little child, so beautiful from the womb, so wonderfully and skillfully made by God, and yet within the little child's heart, there is this desire to go astray from God, to not want to do God's will or the parent's will, the parent being the authority figure in the child's life. They don't really want to do the will of God or the will of the parent. They go astray from the womb. And it says here, speaking lies. In other words, trying to make it out that the truth is not the truth, and then to try to conceal their own sinfulness. And parents, you need to be aware of that, that even from a young age that children are able to do that. And it says here, quite skillfully, they go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. The poison, their poison, their poison is like the poison of a serpent. And they are like the deaf cobra that stops its ear and will not heed the voice of charmers, charming ever so skillfully. Well, we try to get our children to do the Lord's will, don't we? But by nature, they're not going to want that. That doesn't mean that there is not such a thing as common grace. The teaching of parents, even the striving of the Spirit in common grace. Because there is that. But we need to understand that there's poison there. It will poison their whole heart, their whole mind, their whole life as they go through life. Why? Because Satan is working against them with his poison as well, to try to keep them from coming to the knowledge of the truth. So every person who has ever lived, with the exception of Jesus Christ, is totally depraved. No matter how moral, no matter how good, there is none that does good, no, not one, it says there in Romans chapter 3. And so we need to understand that that is what total depravity means. Sometimes I think that we don't understand how extensive it is. And I want to attempt to show that to you. I think I've got a little bit of time left to be able to do that. I want you to look with me over at 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 38. 1 Kings chapter 8. And verse 38. Now, Solomon is in the midst of his prayer to God at the dedication of the temple in this passage. And he says, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands toward this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days of that they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. Now that is a mighty, mighty prayer. It's only a portion of it, a very small portion of it, but notice the strength of what Solomon is praying here. He's making this prayer on behalf of Israel. And he's saying that whenever they pray, whatever supplication that they make, or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart, That is one of the strongest words that could be used, I think, in regard to total depravity. That our sin, our sinful nature, and sin working in our thoughts, the thoughts of our mind and heart, is actually like a plague. Now that is so descriptive. I think we have to just pause here for a moment. We have to open it up a little bit. What does that mean when it says that every man knowing the plague of his own heart? What does that imply about sin itself? What does it imply about sin itself? It's not just simply that we're guilty of having broken the commandments of God, because sin is any transgression of the law of God, but what else does it mean? Very good. It's widespread. It's not confined to one heart. It's in every heart. It kills.
It's like Ebola.
That was what I was hoping we would all come to here to be able to see together. It's a disease that affects every part of our being. Every man knowing the plague of his own heart. You remember when I was talking to you about Revelation chapter 16 and the pouring out of the vials, and we were talking about John Wycliffe and how he lived in the 1300s, that there was a great plague called the bubonic plague. That plague, by the way, took out a third of the people of Europe. Millions upon millions of people died of the bubonic plague. So you see from that it was not only fatal, but it also spread. And sin can spread as well. It spreads in your heart if you don't find a way to deal with it. And it'll spread to other people by your bad example if you allow it to continue on. But notice how Solomon prays here. It's just so beautiful. When everyone knows the plague of his own heart, spreads out his hands toward this temple, then here in heaven. He's talking about praying people. Isn't that good? Which implies that these are people who at least profess to know the Lord, or they want to know the Lord. If they don't know the Lord, and if they do know the Lord, then they still know the plague of their own heart. Let me ask the question, do you know the plague of your own heart? Because when you do, when you pray, you will be confessing your sins to God. And you will be saying, Lord, cleanse me from my sins each and every day. For He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, not just acts of sin, but even our heart day by day. Through what? Through the blood of Christ, our Savior. Isn't that good? So good to know that even though sin is a disease that permeates our being, that through Jesus Christ our Lord, that the power of sin is broken, that the spread of the disease is stopped, and then that we have every reason to rejoice in God, that our hearts are clean and being cleansed day by day through the blood of Christ. Well, we don't have any more time. Let's bow together for prayer. We thank You, Father, for this study of total depravity. We pray that it would be of benefit to many, both here in this place, in our witness and evangelism, and also to others who may hear this message later on. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.